Open your Bibles, please, to the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 41. And verse 7. And there was an enlarging and a winding about still upward to the side chambers, for the winding about of the house went still upward round about the house. Therefore the breadth of the house was still upward, and so increased from the lowest chamber to the highest by the midst. Now, don't be alarmed. I'm not going to speak about this temple of which Ezekiel speaks. It would be very interesting. In the Old Testament, we have three large portions of the Word devoted to God's dwelling place: the tabernacle in the wilderness. I think there are 26 chapters devoted to that. And then we have the temple for which David prepared, and the instructions were given to him, and his son Solomon carried out those instructions. And then we have Ezekiel's temple. Now, many are acquainted with the temple in the wilderness. There are few who see beauties in Solomon's temple, but I can't remember anyone speaking on Ezekiel's temple. And I wonder, when we meet him in heaven and he asks us, "Did you understand what I was writing about?" We'll say, "Well, Ezekiel, I just couldn't understand it." I've enjoyed it. And if you want to make it a study, Francis Bevan has something very delightful on Ezekiel's temple. She has a map along with it, diagram, and is just as precious as can be, telling of God's dwelling with His people. This is a future, but its lessons are for today. I read this verse for the sake of an expression that is found in it three times. I'm sure you discovered it. What is it? Still upward. Still upward. Still upward. And I want to speak tonight on the Christian life. There's a song, an old song. My wife sang it when she was just a girl. I think it's a United Brethren song or Moravian song. I don't know. But I've heard it ever since I was young. "Lord, plant my feet on what? Higher ground, higher ground." You know, there's so much talk today, and I suppose it's true, of declension. I hear so many say, "Well, I haven't the spiritual vigor. I haven't the love. I haven't the devotion now that I had once." And instead of "still upward, still upward, still upward," it's declension, downward. For we never stand still in our spiritual history. There are either stages of progress, or there's backsliding. Now we should know something of what we sing. Every day with Jesus is what? Sweeter than the day before. And in God's school, we should not have to go back to the lessons of grade 2 and 1. We should make progress in the school of God. We are scholars in His school. We'll never really graduate until we're at home with Him. But there are lessons that we need to learn and make progress in Christian life. When God called Abraham out of Babylonian darkness, and it was the Lord of glory that appeared to Abraham, and all of Babylon's glory faded in the light of the glory of God. And he's the father of the faithful. He stepped out upon the promises of God. There was absolutely nothing visible. He didn't have, as I have wherever I go, a map and a description of where I'm going. I had pictures of Park of the Palms before I came here. I had a map telling me the best way to get here, and I still think I took the best way, though some have questioned it. But Abraham didn't know where he was going. God said, to a land that I will show you. And he stepped out in faith. But there's one thing about the pathway that Abraham took. It was upward. From the lowlands of Babylonia to the highlands of Canaan. And as you trace that pathway, though there was one instance where Abraham didn't follow, for it was Terah who went with him and directed for a while, and then they came to Haran and stayed there until Terah died, and then they made progress again. We find Abraham in a delightful spot. He's on the mountaintop. And on that mountaintop, Abraham did two things. He pitched a tent and he built an altar. Dan Crawford followed in the footsteps of Fred Arnott, and Fred Arnott followed in the footsteps of David Livingston in Africa. But I suppose that Dan Crawford proposed one of the strangest of conditions that anyone did to a bride he wooed. He said to her, "My dear, I'm going to build an altar. I'm going to pitch a tent." Now, what did he mean by that? He meant that his life would be devoted to service to God. But he didn't know where that would take him. Of course, it took him to Africa. The tent speaks of a pilgrim. The altar speaks of a worshiper. And Abraham was a pilgrim. That's why he pitched his tent. But Abraham was a worshiper, and that's why he built his altar. I think that's very important. I know some who choose where they live and where they go with no reference whatsoever to church fellowship. And they're giving God his portion. It's in view of their own profit. I don't think you'd make that mistake in choosing to come to Park of the Palms. I think the altar is here. But you get what I mean. But where did Abraham pitch his tent and build his altar? It tells us that he had Ai on the one side and Bethel on the other. Now there's a significance in the meaning of those names. There is in all the names in Scripture. You could do with Scripture what you do with John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Only John Bunyan gives you the names of these different persons. But if you take a dictionary and find out the meaning of the names, the proper names in Scripture, you'll be delightfully surprised. F. W. Grant, in his numerical Bible, has done it in some fashion, especially in Joshua. For instance, the names of the children of Israel are very significant. I'm not going to tell you now, but they are. And the order of the tribes are very significant. Reuben means behold a son, and that's where we all begin, sonship. Judah means praise, and so on. What does Bethel mean? The house of God. What does Ai mean? A heap of ruins. Well, you say, what does that mean? I'm going to suggest something. In the light of God's house, this world is a heap of ruins. Of course, not in the eyes of the world itself. The world thinks it's making progress. The world has no idea that it's under the judgment of God. The world doesn't know yet that God said in the end of the world, the world's history is closed. And he's just waiting in passing its sentence until more are saved. As far as God is concerned, the history of the world ended at Calvary. That's where the world told God what it was, a hater of God and a rejecter of his son. Now, Paul had his tent at Ai. He said, the cross of Christ by which I am crucified to the world and the world to me. He says, you put Christ on the cross, I put you on the cross. It was an end for the world of Christ. It's an end of the world for me, said Paul. Ai, Bethel. But famine came, testing. And what did Abraham do? Went down. He went down. And you know, when we get out of touch with God, there's no telling what we'll do. Abraham, the man of God, is going to let his wife fall into the clutches of that godless man. Is that what you think of Sarah, Abraham? You're going to deny that that woman is your wife, and you're not going to protect her virtue? My dear brother and sister, you have the flesh within you that's as capable of doing anything that the unsaved do and worse. Oh, to keep in touch with God and guard the first downward step. If you don't take the first step downward, you won't go. There never was a catastrophe that came like that. There was a road that led to it. But I'll tell you something. Abraham had a faithful God. And Abraham's steps were upward again. And where did those steps lead? To the place where he had built the altar at the beginning and the tent. God is a God of recovery. And how many saints have proved it to be so? Jehoshaphat, a godly king, a king who feared God, but his head was turned by Ahab's favor. And often we too fail in that. We think it's wonderful if those in the world think well of us. Well, says Jehoshaphat, that's good, Ahab. I didn't think you knew that. You thought enough of me to invite me to your feast. He had Ahab's favor. He had Ahab's feast. And then Ahab said, I've got pretty girls. That's right. Ahab's family. And then he was involved in Ahab's fights. And he would have suffered Ahab's fate if it hadn't been for his God. What a false friend was Ahab. He says, I'm going disguised into the battle because the king is going to die today. The prophet of God said so. I'll put you in the king's clothes, but you'll get the death blow. Don't you think for a moment that the world is a friend of God's people. Never. If you didn't have a faithful God, you'd always get the worst of it. But Jehoshaphat cries, and God never turns a deaf ear to the cry of his people. Never. And Jehoshaphat is restored. Jonah, go to Nineveh. I'm not going, says Jonah. And he went down to Joppa, down to the dock. Down to the ship. Is that as far down as he went? Did he go there? Huh? Yeah, and then where did he go? Down into the sea. And where did he land? In such a hot place he thought it was hell. That's what he said. Out of hell I cried to thee. Down. But Jonah touched the magic button, if you like, or the key that opened to liberty. Jonah quotes scripture. Jonah tells him what he's going to do. He does many things there, but it isn't until he says, salvation is of the Lord, that Jonah is delivered. Now I believe that we have a portion in the New Testament that gives us these three phases of Christian life. I didn't want to spend so much time on downward, but I think it's a needed thing. It's so easy for us to slip. It's so easy for us to say, oh, well, I know that wasn't right, but, you know, I can come back soon. And we find ourselves on such a slippery path that we can't get back. We slip down to ruin and to a catastrophe. Like Peter following afar off, there were steps in his fall. And there are in ours. Watch them. Keep close accounts with God, short accounts with God. But in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, and we'll turn to it, we have Christian life. Colossians chapter 1, chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. First, resurrection life. That's where we begin, on the shores of death's waters. Second, hidden life. Third, manifested life. I want to suggest that the first is commencement, still upward. The second is continuation, still upward. The third is consummation or completion, still upward. Now, the Christian's life begins where human life ends, at the grave. Ye are dead with Christ. My father used to sing a hymn, and he'd sing it differently than it was written. This is the hymn. And has the world a charm for us where Jesus suffered thus? No, we have died to all its charms through Jesus' wondrous cross. And he said to me, "My boy, I can't sing that. I haven't died to its charm." And he used to sing it this way. And has the world a charm for us where Jesus suffered thus? No, we would die to all its charms. But I said, "Father, then you can't sing that last line. You can't go back to the cross. You have died." What? Well, look at verse 20 of chapter 2. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ. Now, whether you realize that or not, that's true. Christ's death reckoned yours. You have died. And your life is on the other side of death. There was a young lad who graduated. And as he was receiving his diploma along with others, the professor, being a Christian and interested in him, spoke to him afterward and said, "Now that you have graduated, what about your future?" Oh, he said, "You know, it's been strenuous. And the first thing I am going to do is take a little rest. I need it." "And what then?" "Then I'm going to hang out my shingle and practice and try to pay back some of the debts, for I didn't have the money for my education and I borrowed from friends." "And what then?" "Well, when I have settled that, there's a young lady who has promised me her hand and heart, and I intend to get married." "And what then?" "Well, I hope I'll be successful enough to leave the little town and go to the big city." "And what then?" "Oh," he says, "I don't want to work all my life, I expect that I'll be able to retire and go to some resort. I usually say Spring Lake. I don't know the town he was going to. And what then? Well, I suppose, I'll go the way of all flesh and die. And what then? And that was the end. That's where Christian life begins. You're looking at a dead man who's had his funeral. My brother and I were buried at the same time. And we sang at our funeral. And Brother Ironside said to us, "And now your life begins. Now you walk in newness of life." Isn't that what the word says? Buried with Christ. And then walk in newness of life. You have resurrection life. The one who died for us on the cross and gave his life for us in death gives his life to us in life. You have a life that death cannot touch. And that's why the steel upward is from the lowest to the highest. We begin at the grave. Now, I don't suppose we all would join in this song, but there is a song that has this sentiment in it. "Lord, fit me for the place I crave, to find with thee this world a grave." What did that person mean? It meant that every earthly ambition, every earthly object, everything of the flesh and the world is buried in the grave of Christ, and my life is God's life. And I'm to live for God. And I'm going to live for eternity. Is that right? Now, how can that be possible? Because we are bound in one bundle of life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And His life is in us and He lives in us. Now that may sound very difficult, but it's very simple. All you have to do is just yield yourself to Him each day and say, "Lord, I've got a Dutch temper, but let me have your patience today. Lord, I'm a bit lazy, but let me have your strength today. Lord, I can't settle these problems, but you settle them for me." My wife has a very nice little word. "He that is full of knowledge is with you." Isn't that it? Oh, the God of all knowledge. You see, that's her verse. The God of all knowledge is what? With thee. Doesn't matter then how dumb I am. And can I be poor since Christ is rich? If Christ is your life, and that's what it says here. Christ who is our life. And He's a risen Christ. Now I see three things here. What is one? Attraction. What's the other? Attachment. What's the other? Attainment. Attraction. Seek those things which are above. Set the goal of your life. Set the course of your life upward instead of downward. Then what? Attachment. Because I am one with Him. And then attainment. As I seek And as I find His life will be reproduced in me. Set your affection on things above. Some years ago, there's a conference in Des Moines, Iowa. And there was a meeting on a Saturday morning when we didn't have a conference, when Will Houghton of Moody was speaking. And Brother McCulley and myself went to that conference to hear him. On the way from the conference, I shall never forget it. There was something on his car that I hadn't seen before. And I said, "What's that, see?" And instead of telling me, he turned a knob. And man, it wasn't rock and roll in those days, but it was some kind of a concoction of notes without much harmony. And that bum, bum, bum business. I said, "Turn it off. Shut it up." And he said, "I'll do nothing of the kind. I'll set it on another channel." And he turned a knob, and I heard, "Precious hiding place. Precious hiding place." And it was the trio, Loveless and Hermanson and King. And it was delightful. Delightful. Now it's up to you. You and I have the flesh within. And the things of the world appeal, and there's the capacity to carry out the will of the flesh in the world and its things. Now we don't shut it off altogether. We turn the dial of our lives heavenward. And all the music of heaven and all the peace of heaven and all the light of heaven can be found in those who are united to the Christ in glory. Am I right or wrong? Set your mind on things above. Turn the knob of that radio. You're a radio. And heaven's music can reach others through you and through me. And heaven's message for the sorrowing. But this is a hidden life. Your life is hid with Christ in God. You see, the roots of this life He carried with Him when He went to glory. Now a Christian is just the reverse of a tree that you have in the world. Its roots are down here and its fruit shows. Our roots are up there and we are the vine down here. And we get nourishment from Him up yonder. When Brother St. John was in our house, he told us of a phenomenon that he saw in Brazil. He said there was a ravine, and on one side of it, arid soil, sandy, unbarren, or barren rather. On the other side, a fruitful, luxurious growth on this side. Beautiful shrubbery and trees. He said on that other side there was a tree trying to eke out an existence from the unfriendly soil, having a desperate time doing it. And then something happened. There was a log or something across that ravine, and that tree shot a root across that bridge into the soil on the other side. And that root carried nourishment. And he said, this is what happened. On the barren side was a tree exactly like the trees on the other side. Why? Because it was receiving nourishment from that side. Yonder in glory is the tree of life. Here we are in this barren world, but as we are in touch with Him, we receive nourishment from Himself. And Christ is seen in His saints below. His life lived in us. Minneapolis, we had a conference. I was at the conference, and I was younger then, and young people sort of liked me a little bit. So I had charge of them. And we had a time together, and I turned it into a question period. I've always liked question periods. I like to answer questions whether I give the right answer or not. Like them anyhow. One question I received, and I read it. This is what it said. Mr. Bell, can you tell me how to be anything but a conference Christian? I looked at that. I said, I don't understand this, Bill. I like conference Christians. I think it's wonderful when you come to the conference. He said, I see you don't understand. I'll tell you what I mean. He says, you know, my spiritual temperature is way up now. I'm just happy. Listening to the ministry, being with the Lord's people, fellowship. But he says, I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. I know that when the conference is over, my spiritual temperature is going to go down. Just like a battery. And after a while, you know, that battery will go, no light. And then I'll be so happy when the conference time comes around again. Get my battery charged up. Can you tell me how I can be anything but that? How that my life can be, in other words, still upward, still upward, still upward. Not up and down and up and down. So I said, well, Phil, a week ago, Monday morning, I got a telephone call from a real good Irishman, Mr. Isaac van Westenbrugge. And he called me up. And he said, Peter, what you doing this morning? I said, well, why? Well, he said, I'd like to have you come down. I said, just a minute. So I turned to my wife and said, can you get along with the washing all right without me this morning? She said, well, I always do, don't I? Well, but I just wanted to ask you. So I said, all right, Ike, I'll be there. And so when I came, it was a prayer meeting he wanted me to be with. And in the room where we were together, there were names, and since my father was born in Grand Rapids, and of course I was two, at that time we knew quite a few people in the city. And there were names on that blackboard that I knew. But there were three lists of names. I said, brother, what have you got those lists for? Well, he said, the first list, any of us, can put a name there. And I saw some names of businessmen, doctors, and others I didn't know. And we together pray for them. What you got the second list for? Ha, he says, we bless God when we can take them out of the first list and put them in the second list. They've accepted Christ. Our prayers have been answered. Said, what you got the third list for? He said, would God we didn't need it. They are the ones who haven't gone on. They haven't gone upward, still upward, still upward. We don't know where to put them. We don't want to put them back in list one and pray that they should get saved. They accepted Christ, professed to. But we can't thank God for them because not living for God. And so we put them in the backsliders list. Now I said, Phil, I'm going to give you a recipe, and you'll never have your name on the backsliders list. He said, what? I said, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, all right. I said, listen. When anyone is born into this world, there are three things that are essential. One, for which the baby cries. What's that? Food. Two, which the nurse soon shows it has. Exercise. That's something. Third, good air. You can't have life without those three. Am I right? Any nurses here? Am I right? Well, whether I'm right or not, I'm going to tell my story. Now I said, when we are born into the family of God, there are three things that we need and must have. And here's my recipe. Every day, 10 minutes with the Word of God. That's the food. God speaking to you. Second, 10 minutes of every day you talking to God. That's the atmosphere. Get into the presence of God. Breathe heaven's atmosphere. Third, 10 minutes of every day speaking either of the Lord or for the Lord to saint or sinner, but engaged in holy conversation. Now, easy to remember, God speaking to you, you speaking to God, you speaking for God. I said, I guarantee that your name will never be on the backsliders list. A year from then, I came back. There's a smile on his face. And he said to me, it did it. But I'd like to ask you one question. If I am so busy, I don't find time for the 10 minutes. What do I do? Just keep on as I did, or do I heap up those chapters that I forgot? Well, I said, that reminds me. One Thursday, my wife came and said, you know, it's a little busy today, Pete. And I'm just afraid I can't take care of the ordinary meals and things of that sort. The affairs today are much too important to take care of those ordinary things. I say, because I always side with her, all right. Friday comes and she says the same thing. It's still too busy to bother with the insignificant task of meals. And Saturday, too. But then Sunday, she says, now I'm going to heap up all those meals you missed. Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And we're just going to have a banquet today. He says, enough said, Pete. Enough said. It's the daily contact with God. The daily feeding on the Word of God. The daily seeking those things that are above. Manifested life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Isn't that wonderful? We have a story in the Bible. The story of a young maiden. She heard that the king desired a consort, a wife. She never dreamt that she would be included in those who were in the contest, but she was. And so she was brought to the house of the king, and she was hidden, a hidden life, for a whole year. 6 months with oil of myrrh, six months with oil of spices. And at the end of the year, there was a feast. And the king was seen in all his glory, and all the lords of the realm were all gathered together. And the result of the year of hidden life was manifested. And Esther was seen, and it was called Esther's Feast. I don't envy her. She was a Jewess married to a heathen king. But her life's a parable. The King of Glory desires you for himself. Have you been won? Have you heard his call? Will you say, yes, I'll leave the world for Christ. He bought me with his precious blood. All right? There's a hidden life. The oil of myrrh speaks of the suffering. The sweet spices of the consolation, and you don't escape it. As the suffering, so the consolation, but no consolation without suffering. There's the hidden life. But one day the king is to be seen in all his glory. And we share it. We share it. My text said, still upward from the lowest to the highest. We begin in death. We've died with Christ. Risen with him. That's commencement. We continue in touch with him, but hidden. The treasure hidden in the earth. The pearl hidden, but precious to him. And we reach the highest. There's nothing beyond sitting on the throne with our Lord Jesus Christ. Upward still, upward.